chapter 3. In a moment we'll be reading from the final verses of this letter written by the Apostle Peter, but I would like first to begin by refreshing our minds as to what Peter was writing about in this letter. The Apostle wrote to a great extent this letter of warning, a warning to his brethren about the existence of false teachers. False teachers are a fact. There are those who will mislead and misapply, who, as in the words of Peter in this text, who will twist Scripture. And so he warns his brethren about the fact of false teachers. But it's not a letter solely about false teachers. It is certainly one that brings that warning to the attention of his brethren, but it is also a letter that urges his brethren with this knowledge of the possibility of confronting those who teach error to be diligent, to be careful, that they are in fact believing and practicing the things that are true. And so it is in that vein, as he comes to the end of this letter, that Peter writes these words in verses 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," that is, knowing what he has said about false teachers, "knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." The Apostle Peter's admonition to his brethren at the conclusion of this last letter that he wrote was, being forewarned, you be on guard and be careful that you don't fall into the trap and be carried away by unprincipled men, and by that fall from your steadfastness. And then he draws an all-important contrast when in verse 18 he says, "But grow." I want to talk to you this evening about that simple admonition, "but grow." Do you want to know what the safeguard is against being led away by unprincipled men and falling from one's own steadfastness in the truth? It is growing. If we will grow, as the Apostle Peter urges us to do, then we will be prepared to face those who are false. Now, I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening about some aspects of spiritual growth. And it's a good place for us to begin by simply asking that question. It's a good question. It's an essential question for every Christian to ask themselves, and that is, are you growing? You know, the first thing we ought to take note of in this statement by the Apostle Peter is that growth is a command. We have the command to grow. Well, now, you know, there are many ways in which the Scriptures compare our being Christians to being in a family. We are children of God. We have brothers and sisters, and so many ways that there is that comparison of a spiritual family. But there are some differences, too, between our physical families and our spiritual family. If you have a baby, you don't command that child, "Now, grow." But there is a way in which God does command His children to grow. I mean, look at what Peter says. "But grow." It's a direct statement. It's an admonition to accomplish this. It is right for Peter to say to his brethren, "Grow." And what this means is there is much of the individual will involved in this task of growing spiritually. I can I can facilitate my growth. I can resist my growth. But I am responsible. I have the primary responsibility of growing. And so do you. You have the primary obligation to grow in spirit. But what should we grow into? What is it that Peter has in mind? I think perhaps a good answer to that is to look back at the beginning of his letter in the first chapter of 2 Peter and listen to what he says in verses 2 through 4. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." He speaks about God having granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that you and I need to grow toward life and godliness, God has supplied. God has placed it within His Word. But I want you to notice what the goal is. He says in verse 4, that God has granted all of these precious and magnificent promises so that, here's the purpose, here's the goal, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I tell you, it's almost unimaginable, isn't it? That what God has in mind for His people is that they grow so that they may be partakers, they may take part in the divine nature. Now, if I understand this correctly, what the apostle is saying is that it's God's intention that we grow, that we might partake in, we might have fellowship in, we might participate in the nature of God, in the divine nature. He's talking about becoming like God. He's talking about becoming more and more like God. Now, how shall I grow more like God? In verses 5 through 8, he says, that for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard lessons on those verses about adding to your faith, adding to your knowledge, adding to your self-control, adding to your godliness. Now, I'm not persuaded that these are all necessarily distinct and separate items from one another. But we can get the impression, can we not, from these verses that there's something involved here about growing. As we add to faith, knowledge, self-control, godliness. And he says that if these are ours and what? And are increasing. You see, there's growth involved there. The intention of God is to bring us to conform to the image of His Son. It is to become more and more like Jesus. Now let us ask our question again. Are you growing? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Now if we're commanded to become more and more like Jesus, if we're commanded to grow spiritually, then we must understand the characteristics of growth. Grow how? What is growth to be in? Well, let's talk a little bit about the character of growth. We've talked about the command to grow. But what is the character of growth? Well, some might say, well, David, obviously we should grow spiritually. Well, that's right. But what is spirituality? You know, there's a lot of people talking about spirituality today. Oprah is the queen of spirituality, you know. People will say, well, spirituality, that's someone who goes off separate, apart from everybody else. They cloister themselves into a monastery. They live as a monk. That's a spiritual person. Is that what the Bible identifies as being spiritual? Let me ask you this. Did you become a spiritual person when you were baptized into Christ? A lot of people would answer the question, what is spirituality, by saying, well, it's becoming a Christian. And when you became a Christian, you became a spiritual person. But I want you to look at a couple of verses with me that might surprise you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, and I, brethren, who's he writing to? He's writing to brethren. He's writing to people who are Christians. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. There's a good lesson in these verses that follow about what babes in Christ are. A lot of times we expect people who obey the gospel, those who are infants in Christ, to just somehow immediately and, you know, some spectacular way, they become everything that they ought to be. Or at least they should. You want to know what a babe in Christ is? Paul describes it when he speaks about these carnal Corinthians. But I want you to notice, he says, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people. Now, these were individuals who had obeyed the gospel. They'd become Christians. Let me give you another verse. Look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says, brethren, writing to those who are Christians, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Now that passage tells us pretty plainly that not everybody in the body of Christ is a spiritual person. Here are some who have been overcome in a fault. They've been overtaken, overwhelmed in some sin. And he says to others in the body of Christ, you who are spiritual, you help restore this one. Now, those two verses speak to us about the fact that just because I become a Christian doesn't mean that I become what God calls a spiritual person. So then, what is a spiritual person? How am I going to become one? What must I do? What do I need to do in order to become spiritual? Well, we need to understand that it's not something that is automatic. It's not something that just happens after I'm baptized. It's not something that just naturally and without effort develops as years go by and time goes by. You know, I think sometimes folks may think, well, I understand I wasn't a spiritual person in the Bible sense when I was baptized, but I've been a Christian, David, for 25 years. As though the passing of 2.5 decades means that spirituality must have developed. No, not necessarily so. Let me tell you what spirituality is. Give you what I hope is a good definition of it. Spirituality is a system of thought with God at the center of all concerns. Spirituality, being spiritual, is being a person who in our thoughts places God at the center of all that we do. It puts God before everything else. And because of that, then develops the kind of character that God wants within us. Baptism is where you decided to put God at that center point in your life. I'll tell you what carnality is. Being carnal is putting self at the center of doing what I want to do, deciding what will be right and what will be wrong by myself, relying on my own counsel when the Bible says don't rely on your own counsel. It urges us to rely on whose counsel? On God's counsel. That's putting God at the center. Being carnal is deciding I will guide my own steps, even though the Bible tells us that a man guiding his own steps, the end thereof is death. The Bible tells us to take God's word and use it as the lamp to our feet, as the light to our path. That's putting God at the center of our lives. Now, this is done as we learn what God has said. When we learn God's truth, do you remember Jesus' statement in John chapter 8 and verse 32? He said, you shall know what? The truth. And the truth will make you free. What is truth? John 17 and verse 17 says, in Jesus' prayer, thy word is truth. God's word is truth. So you learn truth. And by that truth, we'll be set free. Let me illustrate it to you in this way. I may have even told you this before, but have you ever seen one of these elephants at the circus maybe? And they're staked out somewhere with a chain on one of their legs. And that chain, the other end, is hooked to a peg. And that peg is driven into the ground. Do you know how deep that peg is? It's about 6 inches deep. Have you ever wondered why doesn't that elephant just pull that peg out of the ground and go where he wants to go? He could do it easily. Well, the reason he doesn't do it is because when he was a baby elephant, they put a chain on his leg and then they attached the other end of that chain to a peg that was driven so deeply into the ground that he couldn't pull that peg out of the ground. Or they attached the other end to a wall or to a tree. They attached it to something that was beyond his power to pull out of the ground. And so now, as a full-grown adult elephant, he believes that peg cannot be pulled out of the ground. His perception is, and he lives by this perception, his perception is that peg cannot be moved. If he knew the truth, he could be free. But he lives by his perception. Now, spirituality means putting God at the center of our lives, the center of our thought processes. And our perceptions are to be determined by God and by what God says. And in so doing, we become free. That's what spirituality is. Now, if that's the character of spirituality, then we must ask ourselves, as we go about this task, do I do this alone? Am I left to myself to become spiritual? Well, I've already said to you that it is primarily your responsibility and my responsibility. Our individual will is at the heart of this. That's why Peter would write to his brethren and say to them, but grow. But we are not left alone in this task. God stands with us. You know, in Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul, that great statement at the end, talks about the things that could not separate us from the love of Christ. But he makes a wonderful statement by asking a question when he asks, if God is for us, who is against us? who can be against us? If God is for us, I'll tell you, you're not left alone in this task of growing spiritually because God is with you. We've read there in 2 Peter, in the first chapter, where the Apostle Peter says that by His divine power, He has granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. God is with you in this. You're not alone. You can grow spiritually because God is there to help you. But I want you to think too with me for a moment about the fact that we have companions in this. A local church is a body of people who have gathered together to help one another along the road in growing spiritually. I fear sometimes we may lose sight of this. That this is what we're in this together for. As the members of the Tustin Church of Christ. That's what we're trying to do with one another and for one another, is to help in our efforts to grow spiritually. I used the illustration a few moments ago about a baby. Now, when we bring a newborn baby home, we don't toss the baby there on the kitchen table and say, now, the diapers are over here and the milk's in the refrigerator, make yourself at home. We know that a child needs nurturing, caring for. There are going to be a lot of things that have to be done for that child that are not necessarily the kinds of things that we're going to enjoy. Get up early in the morning and feed the baby. Diapers have to be changed. Baby will be crying at times that are least convenient. And there are just a lot of things about having a baby around that are challenging. Well, I want to tell you, when a person becomes a Christian, when there is a newborn baby in God's family, it's going to pose some challenges. And we ought not to take that attitude of, okay, you were baptized last Sunday morning. It's great. We were so happy. Make yourself at home. But sometimes I'm afraid we do that. We just kind of wish them the best. Come to services. You'll be a good, faithful Christian if you're here on 3 times a week. Well, having a newborn Christian, somebody who's like those Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, those who are still carnal in some ways in their thinking, it's going to pose some challenges. I think sometimes local churches will, you know, say, oh, we want to grow. But we just don't want to have to deal with the problems that are presented by people who are just now new to the faith. Babies cry. They require attention. And new church members do as well. But they're companions. And we are their companions. We have an obligation to help them along the way. And they have an obligation as well in this journey to grow spiritually. Now, may I ask you as we conclude here, how's it going? Are you growing? Wherever you are, we have several people here who are relatively new Christians who over the past few months have obeyed the gospel. Are you growing? Or has your concept been, well, you know, I'm just joining a church, and what that means is I show up on the times of the scheduled services, and I sing the songs with them, and I listen to the lessons that are taught, and come back again the next week and, you know, do the same thing. Though, I mean, do you really think that what Jesus died for, what God wants out of His people, out of His children, is just attend assemblies 3 times a week, read your Bible some more? That's not spiritual growth. Now, those may be some ways to spiritual growth. Those may be ways that will help us in that regard, but that in and of itself is not spiritual growth. What is spiritual growth? It's putting God at the center of all things in our lives. Are you doing that, new Christians? We have some young people here who, youngsters who grew up in the homes of parents who were Christians, and they've been coming to services all of their lives. They've been attending Bible classes. They have at some point in time, maybe a few years back, maybe you obeyed the gospel. Are you growing? How's that going? Are you improving and putting God at the center? You parents whose children have done that, obviously you're a few years further on down the road, but are you really? Have you grown? Some here have been Christians for decades. Finally, we arrived and we've reached that point in life where we don't have to grow anymore. We have the white hair. We have the years of service behind us. Growth is no longer an issue for us. I don't think anyone here really believes that. But sometimes we may behave in that way. Let me quickly give you a few ways of measuring growth. Is there measurable difference, for instance, in what you know about the Bible's teachings? Somebody has said, we ought to read the Bible like a man reads an owner's manual for his car whose wheels are coming off. I'll tell you, that man reads the owner's manual much differently than the fella who just buys the car and opens it up and just kind of thumbs through it, might read a chapter here or there to learn how to operate the CD, MP3, whatever else kind of gadget that we can, DVD, whatever we can add to it. I'll tell you, the man whose wheels are coming off the car, he's got a practical, important issue at hand. Is that the way we read the Bible? Is there a measurable difference in the way I respond to disappointments and to adversity? Or do I fall back into the old ways? Do I fall into despondency in the face of such adversity? Do I fall to pieces? Is that the way Christ faced adversity? Do you remember what we said? We are to grow up in Christ. We are to have the image of the Son of God imprinted upon our own lives. Oh, you can't read the Bible and come away with the idea that when Jesus faced adversity, he just fell to pieces and he became despondent. Well, is there a measurable difference in the way that you respond to mistreatment? When people say things that they ought not to say, do things that they ought not to do, do you revert to the old ways? Do you become centered once more upon self? Look what they've done to me. Look what they said about me. 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 Is that the way that we face mistreatment? How about the way we act to old temptations that we have faced in the past? Have you gained some mastery over things that you've done wrong in the past? And when those temptations have been presented again to in your life, can you see some improvements on how I dealt with that in a better way than I did previously? Those are the ways we measure whether or not we're growing. Did you grow up as a child with some place in the house where your mother or your dad would take you over and make a mark on the wall where your head was? And then sometime later, They'd make another mark. And still again. And over the years, you go back and you look at that spot, and what you see is your growth measured. Well, that's what these things do. As we look upon and evaluate ourselves and consider whether or not I am responding better to old temptations than I did in the past, or I'm responding to adversity and or to mistreatment in a better fashion than I did in the past, or I have a better understanding of what the Bible teaches, what it says. Those are the ways to measure our growth. But let us never forget that what the apostle said to us was, but grow. Are you growing in Christ? You may not even be in Christ this night. Apostle Paul said to the Galatians in the 3rd chapter of Galatians that we are all sons of God by faith in Him. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You this night can enter into Christ by your faith and your obedient baptism, having turned away from past sins. But once entering Christ, don't forget those two words, but grow. Would you do that tonight? We pray that you'll come in obedience to Him as we stand and sing.